The following message is brought to you by Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We exist to bring glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. If you would like to visit our church, we hold multiple services on Sunday mornings, starting at 9 a.m. We are located between Motuka Wharf and Edai Town. Pickups are available 709-1000.
Morning, church.
Morning.
Our Bible reading is taken from Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. It reads, Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall get himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, then and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, and shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that the servant say in his heart, My Lord delayed his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him in his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more.
We're going to be in Luke chapter 12. Stick a piece of paper in 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll be there in a few minutes. When I was in Bible school, I worked as a security guard for a year. That was the year leading up to Ariel being born. We lived in downtown Winston-Salem. This side, we call it CBD. We're in the downtown area. It was a very rough area of town. And I worked as a security guard every night for about a year. And it wasn't a tough job. It was just that you had to be there every night. And so many nights I'd be there. We had a little guard shack, very similar to the one that's out here in the front. And we had a little guard shack, had two big windows on it, and on one side, you sit in there and you look across, and it's the girls' dormitory for the university. It's a girls' dormitory. I keep an eye on that. And on the other side was the window that looked out over the car park for all of the staff and the students' cars are parked there. And you just kind of sit there, and that was your job. And I got to admit, I got a lot of studying done. I studied and got ready for all my classes and exams and everything by being a security guard, and sat there with all my books, and I slept through all of my classes and exams, but at least I was ready for them. And it was a rough area of town, and there was always something going on. On the one side of the block, straight ahead was the girls' dormitory. To this side was the car park. There was one little window in our guard shack that faced this direction, and across the road on that side was, no joke, a dope house. As in, they sold drugs out of that house, like little red light in the upstairs window, and people would stop in front of it, lights off, people drive by. Just crazy stuff, like right out of the movies. The police would come. They'd leave their vehicles like blocks away, and they'd sneak up in the dark, and they'd slide into our guard shack, and they would sit in our guard shack and watch, do surveillance. And then they would go and do a drug bust and hit it, knock the door down, drag people out, and they'd all go to jail. And 3 days later, they'd be back. Little red light. It's unbelievable. I mean, not a lot of genius going on in that house, right? And this was night after night. Many times. Drunkards walking up and down the road. And more than once, drunkards running their vehicles into telephone poles right in front of the building. And just crazy stuff. Always had something to go home and tell my wife. One night, I was not on shift. It was another guy that was on shift. Thankfully, it was not me. Another guy was on shift that night. And normally, we had two guards. I don't know why, but he was the only guard on duty. And he pulled into his guard shack. I think it was winter, so it was a bit cold. He pulls into the guard shack, closes it up, put a little heater on inside. And one thing led to another. The hours got long. The night got long. And I believe he kind of dozed off to sleep. When he woke up, he realized that just outside of his window on the car park side, one of the vehicles was missing. And he thought, perhaps the owner of the vehicle came while I was asleep and drove away and went to work, and perhaps maybe they didn't see me asleep. Although he was sitting in the chair, much like that. A few hours went by. And would you believe the very first person to come out of the girls' dormitory to get in their car just happened to be the one that owned that car? And here she came out into the car park, and he met her, and he goes, wait a second, I thought you... And she goes, no, that was not me that drove away with that car. It was, my car's missing. What do you... This guy I'm talking about, all of a sudden completely embarrassed as he realized somebody came, broke into the car, not on the other side of the car park, the one right by the guard shack. Somebody came, broke into the vehicle, and stole it while he slept right next to it. I gotta tell you, as the police came to take the report, you can imagine as he tells them, yeah, we sit here and do drug busts together. And I'm all that, except for the times when I'm asleep. I just don't get the job done while I'm sleeping. Jesus in this passage is going to talk to us about watching and waiting. And guys, I got to tell you, Jesus is going to give us some principles that don't just apply to our work, but they apply to our lives. Remember, as we come into this passage today in Luke chapter 12, we come into this passage, Jesus has been preaching to an innumerable multitude. There's people there from all over. They're following him, trying to press in and hear him preach, hear him say things and do things and perform miracles, and they're just pressing in. And he's preached through a number of things. Beware of hypocrisy. Beware of covetousness. Don't worry about the little things. He's been giving all of these lessons. And then in this passage in verse 35, he comes into another set of teaching, but it's a string that follows on with where he's already been. And here's what he says, verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. In other words, be ready. He gave three little simple things. Have your loins girt, have your light burning, and be like men that are waiting for their boss to come home. So that first one, let your loins be girded. A number of months ago, Pastor Tyler spoke on that very idea. Let the loins of your mind be girded up. And so I've got that verse here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 13 says this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this passage in Luke 11, by the way, is the only time recorded that Jesus makes this statement. He may have said it other times, but it's the only time it's recorded in the Gospels. Jesus says, have your loins girded. And then Peter tells us how to do that. It's the loins of your mind need to be girded up. And so we kind of go, what's that mean? And Pastor T did a great job of illustrating that with his picture up on the screen. If you remember, the Jewish people would have a robe. Even the men would wear a dress. All right, so here's the men. They've got their flowing robes on. And if you're going to be running or working with that flowing down around you, you've got to do everything you can to get it up. And so if they're going into battle, they would pull up their robe and they would tie it into their girdle. And so here they would pull up and then it would free their legs to be able to run. If you remember Pastor T, he explained it, illustrated it as if somebody was wearing a giant diaper, nappy. And so here he's got this giant nappy and his legs are free to run. But Jesus tells us, have your loins girded, you're ready. You're ready to run, you're ready to fight, you're ready to work. But you're not slacking off. And then we also have from Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells us this, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So if we take what Peter said and what Paul said regarding having your loins girded up, it has to do with your mind. I've got my mind set in the right place. I'm not thinking on things that I shouldn't, but instead I'm maintaining a thought life on truth. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And the picture is here, be ready. Be ready for battle. Be ready. The devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And therefore, have your mind girt up with truth. And then Jesus in chapter 12 says this, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Have the lights on. And so in this picture, I can just imagine this is a night setting. You don't put the lights on during the day. This is a night setting. Have your lights burning. This is Jesus. I think he's giving a picture, literally, and we're going to see this flow out. I think he's giving a picture of a security guard. Have the lights on. If we came to modern day, make sure that you've got batteries in your torch. Make sure that your radio has a battery that's freshly charged. Be ready. This is a mental picture. Have the lights on. Be ready. Your loins are girt. Instead of being like the security guard that was sitting in the shack, fell asleep, and they stole the vehicle right in front of him, instead, have your loins girt, be ready for action, have the lights on, and then we come to the third one, be like the man that is waiting for his boss to show up, verse 13. You yourselves like unto the men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. Kind of want to ask, why did Jesus pick a wedding? It's a guy coming back from a wedding. I don't think this is his own wedding. So if a guy comes back from his wedding, the last thing he's thinking about is whether the lights are on at the house. He's thinking about, I got me a new wife, right? Here, this guy's coming back from a wedding, and it says that the guys that work there at the place, at the house, they have their loins girt, the lights are on, and they are watching. They're doing their job. So why a wedding? I think this speaks to their culture. If we look back on the Jewish culture, a wedding was something that it took time. We talked about Jewish funerals. A Jewish funeral, remember we have Helga. She sings terribly. And we've got the flute players, they're off key, and the drum guys that don't do the right timing. But if you remember, with a Jewish funeral, the day you die is the day you're buried. There's no dragging it on. There's no house cry for days. If you want to cry, you better hurry. You heard that somebody died, you better race there because they're going to bury him before the sun goes down. That's a funeral. But a wedding is the exact opposite. A Jewish wedding could go on for up to 7 days. So here when they have the wedding, there's going to be dancing, there's going to be excitement. You remember John chapter 4, you remember the wedding at Cana, how they did the wedding at Cana, and they actually ran out of food and ran out of wine. And Jesus had to go back in the back and he turned water into wine so they could have enough to keep on going with the festivities. Do you remember that? The Jewish weddings would go on for days. And nobody would mark it. At the beginning, nobody would go, okay, this wedding is extra super special, so it's going 6 days. And that one, only a 2-day wedding. No, they're not doing that. It started off and just keep having festivities and keep enjoying life. And let's all enjoy our time together. If you've ever watched a Jewish wedding, heaps of dancing. These people are holding arms and dancing around in circles and singing together, and they're all having a blast. But when they start the wedding, they have no idea when does it finish. So can you imagine? You're headed to a wedding. When are you going to be back? I don't know. When they finish, I'll come back. And that's literally what's happening here. Jesus goes, the boss, he went to a wedding. And the guys that are staying back, they weren't like normal people. You know what normal people would have done? Boss went to a wedding. Whew. Sit back and relax. That's normal, right? Now these guys are abnormal. They went, boss went to a wedding. He could be back any minute. We have no idea. And so it says here, look at verse number 36 again. Be like men that wait for their Lord when he returns from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open upon unto him immediately. They're not slacking off. He doesn't come back and knock on the door and go, hey guys, I need to come in. And they, sorry, hang on a second. What? Who are you? No, they're waiting. They're watching. They're doing their job. Everything is set. They're not surprised. And this is Jesus. He's alluding forward to the day when he will return. You see, this is a very important doctrine about the church. There is coming a day when Jesus himself will return from heaven. Guys, just as important as the creation of the earth was, just as important as the cross was, just as important as your salvation is, so also is the return of the Lord. Guys, we're going to talk about this in a minute. There are those who will say, oh no, he's not coming back because he's delayed his return. He hasn't come back. We'll talk about that in a minute. But guys, I want to cement this idea in your mind. There is coming a day when Jesus himself will return from heaven. And he's alluding to that here. Look down into verse 40 with me. Look at verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. There's coming a day when Jesus will return, and if you're not careful, you won't be expecting it. You'll be like a lazy security guard sitting down having a nap while the boss is gone. That's what he's saying here. He goes, guys, be ready. Do your job. Watch. Be careful. Let me talk to you for a little while about the rapture of the church. So I'm just going to kind of slip into a teaching mode here, and we'll talk about the rapture of the church. What is the rapture of the church? John chapter 14, while Jesus was still on earth, he's talking to his disciples. He said this. You would know this passage. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. What is Jesus doing right now? He's preparing a place for us. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus walked with his disciples, shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, spent 3 days in the grave, and then he rose and he went back to heaven. And for the last 2,000 years, he's been in heaven preparing a place for you and I. And there's coming a day when he will come back and receive us to himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So when Jesus comes back from heaven to gather us to himself, what about all of the believers for the last 2,000 years? Let's say if he came this afternoon. What's that look like? If Jesus came back this afternoon, what would that look like? I got to tell you, there's 2,000 years worth of believers that have been waiting for him, and they're in the grave. What's going to happen with them? We just read this. They will be raised And they'll be raised in an incorruptible body. What's that mean? It cannot die. It cannot rot. This body here, if you've got any ailments, you know for sure that your body is corrupted. Anybody got any ailments? Let me see. There we go. We got a couple of you. The rest of you, perfect bodies, huh? Anybody got, let me see. How many people got some ailments? Boy, I got two knees that bother me all the time. I can't wait to get rid of these bad knees. I'm looking forward to getting an incorruptible body. And then you think about those 2,000 years worth of believers that are dead and in the grave. You want to talk about corruptible? Sting finish yet. No good. You don't want that one walking around. He needs an incorruptible body. And here's what the scriptures tell us. Scripture says that corruptible body, the one that falls apart, it will be raised and it will be raised incorruptible. You'll receive a new body. Now, you should have a piece of paper already in 1 Thessalonians 4. So do me a favor, flip over to 1 Thessalonians 4. Take that piece of paper and stick it back in Luke 12. That way, because we're going to come back to Luke 12 in just a minute. So look at 1 Thessalonians 4. I want to show you a couple of verses. If you don't have a Bible, I've got them up here on the screen, but I'd love for you to see it in your own Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13 says this, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." In other words, I need to teach you something. Don't be there not knowing or wondering. Don't be ignorant. I want you to know concerning them which are asleep. And we said this earlier in our service. Quite often, the Apostle Paul refers to dead believers as sleeping. Why does he do that? We've established this well in many services. For the believer, death is not permanent. We are asleep in the Lord. It says this, "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as those that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this I say unto you," verse 15, "by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." That word prevent literally means to go before. And so here he says, we which are alive and remain, we will not go before those who are dead. So there's going to be a trumpet, a last trumpet. Jesus Himself will return from heaven, and as He comes in the clouds, the dead that are in the grave will be raised incorruptible, and they will meet Him first, and then we will follow after. Look at verse number 16. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Guys, so often we read these words when we're at a funeral. I got to tell you, this is way more than just comfort at a funeral. This is a doctrine for the church to hold on to. Just as much as the crucifixion is important for you, the rapture is also important for you. There's coming a day when the trumpet will sound and Jesus will return from the sky. He will draw all of the dead in Christ first, and then you and I who are alive, if we're alive at that time, you and I who are alive will join them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Guys, I look forward to the day when we will forever be with the Lord. That's the rapture of the church. And Jesus Himself made this statement, "No man knows the day nor the hour." Nobody. The angels don't know, only the Father knows. I got to say, there's a natural tendency within man's heart to try to figure out when that will happen. How many of you remember, what was the date, 21st of May, 2011? How many people remember that? Boy, that was a big one. They even had a billboard down at 5 Mile. Anybody remember the billboard? Trumpets on the billboard. I stopped and took my picture right in front of it the day after. That's what you do. You just go, see, again, missed it. Jesus Himself said nobody knows when it is. Do you remember here in Luke chapter 12, if you come back with me to Luke chapter 12, verse number 40, "The Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." You're not expecting it. And if you remember that one, 21st of May 2011, that was not just here, guys. That was worldwide. It was spread out of California. It was like American preacher on the radio telling people that Jesus is going to come back on the 21st of May. For those of you that did not catch the backstory of that, on the 22nd of May, he went, "You know what? I was mistaken. Hang on a second." And he redid his numbers and he said it's in October of 2011. And then some people got excited about October of 2011. And by the way, that date, in case you didn't catch it yet, has already come and gone. 2011, that wasn't the first one. There was a really big one in 1988. I don't know if anybody remembers that one. 1988 was a massive one. It was huge. There's a guy who wrote a book entitled 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 1988. It sold 4.5 million copies. That's ridiculous. Jesus, I mean, how hard is it to take Jesus' words when he says nobody can tell what the day is? And yet this guy goes, "Well, I got 88 reasons why Jesus was wrong." And it's 88 reasons why Jesus is going to come in 1988. They sold 4.5 million copies. TBN, not to be confused with Turner Broadcasting Network, but instead Trinity Broadcasting Network, which is a Christian TV station. They ended up the 3 days leading up to the date that they had picked for 1988. For the 3 days leading up, they interrupted normal TV broadcasting in order to have public service announcements of what to do in case of the rapture. And by the way, in case you were born after 1988, 1988 has come and gone. And then, when he got into 1989, dude went, "Hang on a second, I was wrong. I was miscalculated." And guess what he wrote? Follow-up book, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 1989. Give it up, people. I'm glad to tell you that not as many copies sold on the second time around. Guys, just don't follow that rubbish. Jesus himself said, "I will come and you will not be expecting it." So what do? You be like a faithful man that's going to be in his work. He's got his batteries charged. He's got his lights on. He's got his loins girt. He does not know when the enemy's going to come and he does not know when the boss is going to come. And either way, he's going to be ready to fight the boss, or he's going to be ready to fight the enemy or welcome the boss. Do my best not to repeat that in the 11 o'clock. Let me give you a quick rundown of the end times. This is a thing that many people will teach on. We could take hours, even weeks, walking through end times prophecy. I would just do my best to kind of hit highlights. A lot of this you'll find in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Daniel, Zechariah, and of course in Revelation. Real quickly, I'll just hit the highlights. There will be a rapture of the church. That will kick off the end times. We have no idea when those end times will come, and it's fruitless to try to pick that and pinpoint that. There are those who will say it's because of certain sunspots or solar flares, or maybe it's a blood moon or the planets are all aligned. There was one that was just last week. Come on, people. Give it a break. Try to pinpoint it because of all of these different signs, and maybe it's a calendar that has the right stuff, or the Mayans told us it was something. Guys, just, he knows. We don't need to know. And he's going to come, and when he comes, will he find you faithful? That's the question. Following the rapture of the church, from the best we can tell from prophecy, there will be a 7-year period, a tribulation. The first half of that will be quite peaceful. In fact, a lot of the nations on the earth will make treaties one with another. Global economy will do very well. Last half of that will be marked by great tribulation. Great tribulation. If you read through the book of Revelation, you'll find all sorts of things. Men that look like scorpions flying around and killing a third of the world's population. You'll read things like dragons eating babies and all sorts of crazy stuff. That happens in the last half of the tribulation period. Thank God we will be gone. On the back end of the tribulation period, then we will have, that will all culminate, come together at the Battle of Armageddon. That is where Jesus Christ himself will return from heaven. And by the way, we'll be with him as a mighty host. will come, and he will come from heaven to fight against the nations of the world who have turned against him. That will be at that battle. It says that blood will run as high as a horse's bridle. It's a lot of blood, guys. It's a lot of blood. And then, following that, of course, Jesus Christ will win. Who in their right mind would ever think that they should fight against Christ? And Jesus Christ will win, and that will usher in a 1,000-year kingdom here on earth where Jesus will rule and reign and everything will be perfect. Everything will be right. He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will have His throne set up here on earth. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, Scripture tells us that He will release Satan for a short time. Satan will get a short time, and during that short time, many of the peoples of the earth will then follow Satan again. There will be one last final trial where God will finally judge Satan forever and ever, and Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire, and we will ever be with the Lord. These are the prophecies that come in the future. Let's come back to Luke chapter 12 now. And let's see what Jesus says about these servants. Verse 37, these are the servants that have been watching for the boss to come back. He comes and he knocks and they're there, they're ready. They open up the door. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. By the way, those guys aren't watching for Him to come. Like, how silly would that be? All right, we got a number of guys that are security guards here, some that work for us, some that work for other people. Could you imagine if you were a security guard, right? And could you imagine if the security guards just sat out here and all they ever did was watch for a pastor to come to the gate? Like, that's ridiculous, funny, right? Like, they just sit there and they watch. When's his car coming? When's his car coming? Oh, there it is. Hurry up and run over and open the gate. Listen, guys. We didn't hire security guards around here to open the gate for the pastor, right? That's just a side benefit. That's just a side benefit. Their job is to watch that fence line. Their job is to watch what's going on the outside of the fence line. And if somebody comes across the fence line, it's their job to put a whooping on that guy and get him back over the fence line, right? Depend on who you talk to. So some of our leadership says, no, run away. But no, we should... run that guy away, not run away. And these guys, they do a fabulous job, by the way. And then when I go to my house, they don't follow me from the front gate. They don't follow me up to the house and then sit outside at night. Sit outside and like, he's sleeping right now. He's sleeping. Any minute now, I know he's going to wake up. There's the light. He's up. I knew it. No, this is not, they're not to watch me. They're to watch outside. What's going on? Watch. Do your job. Okay, so if you're a security guard, you watch that. If you're an accountant, you're watching the job that you've got in front of you. If you're a believer, you're watching your walk with the Lord. And so here he says these guys are, they're doing a great job of watching. A couple of weeks ago, we had a string of attempted break-ins there on my house. We had two pretty much back-to-back. We found the place where these idiots broke over the fence and came in. I was sitting inside the house. I'm in the corner reading. And it looked like, from the outside, best I can tell, it looked like nobody was home. My wife was gone. The kids were gone. I'm in the corner of the house with just the lamp on. I'm sitting there reading. And then all of a sudden, I heard somebody trying the door. And I thought to myself, Beck, you shouldn't be back yet. And so I went to the door. My first instinct was to open the door. And then just as I was reaching for the door, I thought, no, you better not open that door. And then I started talking. Hey, is there somebody on the other side? And boom, those guys were gone. Boom, they're out of there. Now, the second time they came back, they managed to get the door open. There was nobody home. They got the door open, but then they got introduced to a couple of DOGs. And I got to tell you, praise the Lord for those giant dogs. Those giant dogs bolted through the door, and those guys were lickety-split gone as fast as they could. Funny thing, on the back end of that, they left the door open, by the way. They left the door open. There was an iPad sitting on the kitchen table. Those guys, it's obvious they never came in because they didn't grab the iPad. They must have opened the door, saw a bunch of five dogs, and turned around and ran. And I got to admit, you see my big dogs in the middle of the night, you might as well run. There's nothing you can do. And those guys, they took off and left everything there. We came in, had to search through the house. Brother Phil's coming through. He's not in here. He went through the, and he's ready to beat somebody down. I don't know if you've ever run into Phil angry, but man, he was about to kill somebody. And he's walking, he's going through the house, and if you've ever seen my little dog, that little dog, something must have gone really bad that day, because my little dog, he was over in the corner just shaking. Now, right on the back of that happened. We did a couple of things to upgrade the security. We put more lights on the house. We got more outside lights. That house, it's lit up like Fort Knox now. There's lights all over the outside of it. We put cameras on. We put about three cameras up in that corner. And one of the cameras, this is a pretty cool thing. One of the cameras, it connects by Wi-Fi through solar onto the server system here. It's pretty amazing. I didn't even know they had this technology until Asher showed it to me. And this is pretty awesome. And then he hooked it up, and a couple of days later, I was just playing around on the server, just trying to learn it, and I came across, hey, here's all these files of what's been going on, and I thought to myself, you know what, I should probably check those videos and see if that idiot has come back. I started looking through those videos, and I didn't find anything where there was bad guys coming in, but instead, I found something that I got really encouraged by. I found out that almost every hour, all through the night, there's a security guard that walks by up in that top corner. And he's got a light, and he hits that fence line. Vroom, and then hit it again. Vroom. I got to tell you, I got really encouraged. Because what it told me was, not only are the bad guys staying away, but the guys that work for us are doing their job. And I'm not even out there checking on them. I'm not going out there and going, hey, are you awake or are you sleeping? Listen, I was a security guard once too, and I'll admit, there were times when I kind of dozed off, and thankfully nobody stole a car while I was doing it. This is an awesome blessing that happened to my heart when I found out that these guys were doing their job. Now look here, Jesus is going to say the exact same thing. Look at verse number 37 again. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that He shall gird Himself, make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. I'll admit, I haven't served the guards yet, okay? But verse 38, and if He shall come in the second watch or the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. All right, real quick, because we don't count time by the watch. We count it by the watch. We don't count it by the watch. Look, second watch is 9 p.m. to midnight, and the third watch is midnight to 3 a.m. And so what he just said is if the boss goes off to a wedding, and he comes back from a wedding, and if he just happens to show up at midnight, and he finds these guys doing their job, he's going to be overjoyed. Because guys, I got to admit, I come home and at midnight, the last thing I'm expecting is some guard to meet me at the gate. I'm kind of halfway wondering, is he here asleep or there asleep? But instead, he goes, he comes in at midnight, he finds the guard awake. He goes, man, high five. You're doing an awesome job. Keep it up. That's exactly the same feeling I got. I'm going through these videos. They had no idea that there's a video of them. And I start going through the videos and I start seeing these guards out there doing their job. I'm just getting excited because I know, hey, my guys are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And Jesus uses the same illustration. We, as His servants, should be found doing what He's called us to do. He goes, you're my servants, you're my children, you're supposed to be taking care of the vineyard. He goes, here guys, you guys get in the job and do your task, and there's going to be times when I'm away. You have no idea when I'm going to come back, but when I come back, I would love to find you serving. That's so very rare. Guys, it's so very rare. Very easy for us to go, he hasn't come back yet, and so probably he won't. Or maybe he won't come back today, so I'm just going to slack off and I'm going to find a corner. I'm going to go take a nap. I'll wake up when I wake up. It'll be okay. And Jesus goes, hey, no, blessed is the servant that does right. We look into verse number 41 now. Verse number 41, Jesus sticks his hand up in the air. Verse 41, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? It's like the classroom, the teacher's teaching, and the student puts his hand up in the back. Yes, teacher, is this question going to be on the test? this information? Do we need to retain this? This is Peter. Lord, is this for all of us or just a couple of people get this one? Because I'm not really sure. Where are you going with this? And so Jesus explains an even greater level, and he gives two servants here. Verse 43 and 44, he gives one servant. Blessed. Let's start in verse 42. The Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has." In other words, you do a really good job. Keep it up, buddy. Now I'm going to give you more tasks. You'll be the supervisor now. But then he's got the other one. We might call him a wicked servant. Look at verse 45. "But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sundry." That's an angry boss, by the way. "And will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to him who have committed much, of him they will ask the more." And so very simply, because there's a wicked servant that will think the boss is gone, use the company's stuff for himself, beat on and abuse the other employees. He goes, when the boss is there, the guy does right. And the boss is gone, the guy's off his chain. And Jesus goes, when the boss comes in, today's terminology, he's going to sack him. That guy's got no place here. And then in the latter verses, he does say this. I want you to catch this in verse 48. "He that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes will be beaten with few stripes." In other words, God will judge on a scale of what you know. The more you know, the more you're accountable for. Some would say, though, it's been so long. Jesus has been gone for so long, there's no way that he's coming back. You remember when Jesus left, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." You know that when Jesus left, he said, "It'll be just a short time." And some people might think it's been so long and maybe he's forgotten or he's not going to come back. Can I show you this? This is not a new thing. It did not just start with our generation that people said, "Hey, this has been too long." I got a couple of verses here for you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says this, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." So there's people that will say, "Hey, for the last thousands of years, everything has just kept going the way it's been going. How in the world? You said that he's going to come, but I think you're talking nonsense." That's what they say. God's going to give us a couple of two reasons why it is that his return has not happened yet and how he can still call it soon. I'll just give you the first one. First one is this: God does not count time the same way we do. God does not count time the same way we do. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." I want you to learn something here. "That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day." You go, "I don't understand that." Let me help you. So God is not bound by time. God operates apart from time. How do you know that? Because in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and he created the sun and the moon, and he separated the light from the darkness, and with that, we count time. So he created the evening and the morning were the first day. Well, what did he do before the first day? There was no time. He operates apart from time. And so he introduced time. So those of you that are deep thinkers, you can think on that one. He operates apart from time. So here is God who started time with creation, and He has started time. And by the way, if you go through, the best we can tell from creation, or from Scripture, from creation until today, we're talking about a grand total of 6,000 years. With God's time, that's 6 days. So day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. For God, for Him to step away, time is not the same to Him as it is to you and I. So when Jesus said, "I will come soon and get you," it's been 2,000 years for you and I. So we watch the sun go up and the sun go down and the sun go up and the sun go down. For Him who is separate for time, He's only been gone for 2 days. He counts time very different from you and I. And then He gives another verse in the following verse, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He is not slack concerning His promise. What was His promise? His promise was, "I will return." He didn't give up on that one. He didn't just go, "You know what? I found something better to do. I'll explain it to Him later." No. He's not slack concerning His promise, but instead He's long-suffering to usward. What does that mean? He has been merciful to allow us the chance to come to Him. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that He has allowed you the chance to become His child? Yesterday, one-to-one, we had 3 boys put their trust in Christ. Would it not have been a shame if the rapture of the church had happened yesterday morning? Christ had returned yesterday morning, we'd have 3 boys that would have been left behind. You follow that? We had youth camp. 14 of our teenagers put their trust in Christ just a few weeks ago. Wouldn't it be terrible if a month ago Christ had returned? This should have been... Think on these things. His delay in return is His mercy extended as He allows more and more of us to put our trust in Him and to become God followers. And so those who would mock Him, I look at them and I go, "No, no, no, don't mock the Savior. Instead, understand and receive His mercy." And Jesus says, "I will return." It's His promise. Let me draw your attention back to verse number 45. Luke chapter 12, verse number 45. Luke chapter 12, verse number 45. I want you to see, this is a thought I want to give you in closing, our final admonition. Hone in on this single thought here. The verse 45 says this, "But and if that servant," this is the wicked servant, "if he says in his heart, 'My Lord delays his coming,' and he begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants and to eat and drink and be drunken," what did the wicked servant do that was so bad? You ready? He took advantage of the boss's possessions. He made them as though they were his own. Those maid servants and men servants, they're not his. They're not his to boss around. They're not his to beat, certainly not. The food is not his to consume, and the wine is not his to become drunk on. He's taking the boss's things and he's using them, consuming them upon his own lust. And all throughout this, Jesus has used this as an analogy. Be you like servants that waited for their Lord to return and they were faithful in the middle time. So what is the clear application from this? The clear application is do not treat God's things as though they're yours. Do not take advantage of what God has. Instead, steward well what He puts in your hands. And care well for those that He puts around you. Care for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Care for the things that He's put in our hands. Love Him fully and love His servants fully. Take care of one another. Do not consume them upon your own lust. And so I ask, how do you do that? And I think this comes to our core value. Glorify God through knowing Christ and making Him known. Glorify God through knowing Christ and making Him known. As I know Christ, I'm going to get rid of hypocrisy. I'm going to know Him fully. I'm going to take away the mask. I'm going to know Him fully. And as I make Him known, I'm going to let go of covetousness. I'm not going to seek my own. Instead, I'm going to seek the kingdom. Let Him take care of the little things. So glorify God by knowing Christ and making Him known. So Father, I pray this morning for my brothers and sisters. I pray for myself also, Lord. I pray as we watch and we wait, Lord, I pray that it would not be so that we can consume it upon our own lusts, but instead, Lord, I pray that our will would be shaped to yours. Lord, I pray that we would find Jesus Christ as more glorious and more precious than all the things of this earth. Lord, we ask that you would speed the day of your return. Oh Lord, how we look forward with anticipation to the rapture of the church, where we will join you forever. And until that day, Father, we will seek the good of our brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that we would ever be mindful that your return is imminent. So, Father, we love you. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Matt Allen of Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We would love to have you join us for service if you are in the area. If you need help with transportation, please give us a call on 709-1000. Again, it's 709-1000.